Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Samam Sarveshu Bhuteshu Tishtantam Parameshwaram Vinashyatva Vinashyantam Yapashyati Sapashyati Samam Sarveshu Bhuteshu Tishtanam Parameshwaram Vinashyatsva Vinashyantam Yapashyati Sapashyati. Translation: one who sees the Super Soul accompanying the individual soul in all bodies and who understands that neither the soul nor the supersoul within the destructible body is ever destroyed, actually sees. There's a ring back in this. Could you fix that? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Anyone who, by good association, can see three things combined together, namely, the body, the proprietor of the body or individual soul, and the friend of the individual soul, is actually in knowledge. Unless one has the association of a real knower of spiritual subjects, one cannot see these three things. Those who do not have such association are ignorant. They simply see the body, and they think that when the body is destroyed, everything is finished, but actually, it is not so. After the destruction of the body, both the soul and supersoul exist, and they go on eternally in many various moving and non-moving forms. The Sanskrit word Parameshwara is sometimes translated to as, quote, the individual soul, unquote, because the soul is the master of the body, and after the destruction of the body, he transfers to another form. In that way, he is master. But there are others who interpret this Parameshwara to be the supersoul. In either case, both the supersoul and the individual soul continue. They are not destroyed. One who can see in this way can actually see what is happening. The Prabhupada has described that the final six chapters of Bhagavad Gita are restating things that are already stated earlier, but in an expanded form. Emphasis on details of knowledge, jnana. We mentioned this yesterday, for example, the Sankhya section of chapter 2. The soul is eternal, and the body is temporary, sat and asat, and we belong to the category of sat. Chapter 7, there's a similar 8 categories of matter. Aside from that, there's the category of spirit, and Krishna then says, I'm the source of both. Another little mini Sankhya section. Then chapter 13 is expanding that understanding. Obviously, what's being in this verse, that the soul is indestructible, described in chapter 2, is expanded here. The destructible is the body, gross and subtle. The gross body is far more destructible. One lifetime finished. The subtle body, for the duration of the soul's journey in the material world, we have a subtle body. And the subtle body carries from one gross body, carries the soul to the next gross body. But the subtle body is given and the subtle body is taken at the time of creation and annihilation. It's also temporary. And then there's the indestructible soul. And the statement of the verse and the related verses is an expansion of the initial question that comes at the beginning of this chapter. So for review, the beginning of the chapter 13, it's a series of three pairs of questions, six topics. And it's matter and spirit, matter and spirit, matter and spirit. But it's asked in terms of Arjuna asks Krishna, please explain further about these six things, or three pairs of two. Knowledge and the object of knowledge, Jnanam and Gayam. Purusha and Prakriti, the material nature and the enjoyer of material nature. What's the other? Kshetra and Kshetragya, the field of activities and the knower of the field of activities. The previous verse was speaking about the field of activities. Now over here in this verse, it's speaking of knowledge and the object of knowledge. And the one who possesses knowledge is still answering that question. The one who possesses knowledge knows the distinction between the temporary and the eternal. And one who doesn't know the distinction between the temporary and the eternal, Prabhupada is very blunt, he said, they're in ignorance. And how does one get out of ignorance? There's only one possibility, and that's having the good fortune of the association of one who has knowledge. Then when the knowledge is transmitted to the person who's ignorant, they can be enlightened or illumined by knowledge. That's the whole of the Vedic system. Is teacher to student receiving knowledge. The original teacher, Krishna himself, gives that knowledge to Brahma, and so forth. The cyclic succession comes, same knowledge to the present moment. It's knowledge, the knowledge source is Krishna. The subject matter of that knowledge is Krishna. And Krishna's fragmental part and parcel of the entity. And those two, they're co-eternal. They exist beyond creation, before and after. There's this nice verse in the Chatur Shloki verses of the Bhagavatam. Just hearing Prabhupada describe it in a morning walk conversation. Aham evasam evagre is how the verse begins. And the verse is saying, before the cosmic manifestation, aham, I alone exist, aham eva. Before the cosmic manifestation, I alone exist. During the period of cosmic manifestation, I alone exist. After cosmic annihilation, guess, I alone exist. Prabhupada was referring to that in reference to spiritual activity. So the question was, somebody might wonder, how is it possible that we can use this table or the microphone or our power of speech or the body or the objects that this body can contact and have that spiritual when all of those things mentioned, they're temporary. They're not eternal. The table, the microphone, speaking power, the body itself. They're material. They have a beginning and an end. They're not eternal. temporary. So how can you have spiritual activity? Prabhupada's answer, Hamivasamevagre. So even during the period of cosmic manifestation, the correct understanding, the person in knowledge understands, these are Krishna's energies. They're manifest, and then they're unmanifest, and then again manifest, and then again unmanifest. But we discussed this yesterday, Prakriti is eternal. As eternal as the soul and God are eternal. Prakriti doesn't come into being. It can be manifest or not manifest, but Prakriti is part of Krishna's energy, is part of Krishna. And therefore, spiritual activity requires the knowledge that the table, the microphone, the power of speech, the body, and whatever else exists in the physical realm, it's from Krishna. And that which is from Krishna belongs to Krishna. He's the proprietor. And he's the controller. And he's the permitter. If Krishna permits, anything can happen. And if Krishna doesn't permit, that same anything can't happen. You can't get up and walk across the room if Krishna doesn't permit. And if Krishna permits, you can get up and walk across the room. If Krishna doesn't permit, no matter how hard you try, if Krishna doesn't permit, you can't. Krishna is the ability in man. Just like our discussion a little earlier, Krishna is the ability of the student enrolling in their academic courses and taking exams and passing the exams. Where does the ability come from? We're the instrument of that ability of Krishna, but it's not just by your hard study and work. You can do hard study and work and not do well. There's some students that hardly do any. Bhakti Siddhanta hardly did any study, and he always was the best student. We can't imitate, but where did that ability come from? From Krishna. And those that do lots of study, where does the ability come from? From Krishna. Where did Prahlad get his ability, or Hiranyakashipu get his ability? From Vishnu. From the same source. Anybody that can do anything, the ability comes from Krishna. And the difference is, the demoniac mentality is one doesn't acknowledge Krishna at all, in fact is adverse to Krishna, and the devotee is one who recognizes everything comes from Krishna. And that cultivation of that consciousness is Krishna consciousness. So where do you, so back to the purport, where do you get that understanding from? Someone who has the understanding. And then how do you internalize that understanding? By the sadhana that's given by the teacher that says, here's how you can cultivate that understanding. And, you know, the teachings, in essence, are in Bhagavad Gita. And then there's the application of the teachings that come from a teacher. And then one can see properly. Specifically, focusing on the verse, the distinction is those that have knowledge and those that are ignorant, is those that understand what's eternal and those that don't understand what's eternal. The human form of life is meant, it's awarded to the living entity to achieve that self-realization, understanding who we are. A little Prabhupada story, it's a nice one. The first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was at the university that I was attending. And then the second time I saw Srila Prabhupada was when he was arriving at the airport in New York. with the big gap of time, almost a year. But this was summer of 1970. Summer of 1971. So in those days, there wasn't security in the airport. So people that wanted to receive somebody that was arriving could go right into the gate. So there were several hundred devotees at the gate at John F. Kennedy Airport waiting for Prabhupada, seated, you know, politely, peacefully, having soft kirtan. Then it was time for arrival and everybody stood up and it wasn't a soft kirtan anymore. It was a utkirtan. And then Prabhupada came out of the gate and everything went crazy. You know, banging of the cartels and banging of the drums and jumping up and down and throwing flower petals in the air like the airport was just a public place. And so then, you know, big cacophony of sound, and there was an arrangement made for Prabhupada to be interviewed in the airport by a newspaper reporter. So Prabhupada was escorted to a lounge and he sat down and the reporter sat next to him and everybody's on the floor in front of Prabhupada. So the reporter's first question was, Swamiji, you've come to America from India and your movement has become quickly very successful. You must have some mission or some message for the people in America. Would you like to share that message with us? What is your message? What is your mission? He gave the microphone like this. And Prabhupada said, my mission is to teach you who you are, because you have forgotten. And then elaborated. These teachings are found in Bhagavad Gita and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We're not this body. We're spirit, soul, part of Krishna. And we have forgotten. So connect that to the purport. One will remain in ignorance unless one hears from the proper source about transcendental knowledge. Again, some simple reference that Prabhupada makes. That is, other than Shukadeva Goswami, who was already Brahman realized even before he was born, but from the time of his birth, he was already fully realized and fully detached from this world. Who else even knows about the existence of the soul unless you hear about it? Nobody knows. Even to have the concept of there's a soul, there has to be teachings and a teacher of those teachings. And one who doesn't have those teachings or hasn't encountered the opportunity to have such a teacher and those teachings, they're essentially not different than an animal. And then he would go off on that one. What's the difference between an animal and a dog? The dog eats and we eat, the dog sleeps and we eat, and all those things. So what's the difference between an animal and a human? If the human doesn't have this higher faculty of knowledge, knowing who they are based upon receiving knowledge, then they're no better than an animal. And he would say it again. How is there a difference? Well, they can live in a, you know, skyscraper building. So the dog is sleeping on the street and the human is sleeping in a skyscraper building. What's the difference? The activity is the same. Advancement is that instead of this? Really, that's not what advancement is. Advancement is having knowledge and knowing who you are. That's the human privilege. Not just polished animal life. It's taking the living entity to another stage of self-realization, to know who you are, because we've forgotten. In one sense, it's very basic. On the other sense, or the other side of the coin, is while people notionally have the idea that they're spirit soul, they don't live their life that way. They live their life as if they're the body. That's who I am. And it's reinforced over and over and over and millions of times, again and again, in the way society is structured, without elaborating. So to be a devotee of Krishna, it's going against the current. The river is moving swiftly this way, and we're trying to move the opposite way. So it takes a lot of courage, and it takes a lot of determination, and it takes a lot of strength to go against that current. But the strength comes from association of persons who have that strength, and then our strength combined with the strength of those that have that strength is sufficient. One can rise above that degrading current or downstream current and go upstream toward Krishna, the source. So minimally is having, the verse is indicating, having knowledge and then seeing through the lens of knowledge called Jnana Chakshusha or Shastra Chakshusha. Chakshusha is seeing through the lens of knowledge, and then you can see things differently, exactly how the verse ends or purport. One who can see in this way can actually see what is happening, and others don't see what's happening, like an animal. The animal sees in terms of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and can't see otherwise. They can't see the higher purpose of life. And utilizing, at least in the human form of life, utilizing the human form of life for that higher purpose. To see and then act accordingly, as is appropriate for the circumstance. One other thing I think I'll say and then see if there's some discussion. One other thing is the purpose behind Sankhya is bhakti. So what's the connection? Just like think of chapter 2, Bhagavad Gita. There's the Sankhya section and it ends with text 39 where Krishna says, now I've described the system of Sankhya, now I'm going to describe the system of Buddhi. So both, what's the purpose of Sankhya and what's the purpose of Buddhi? It's actually bhakti. It's just a particular aspect or dimension of bhakti. Where in bhakti, we need to know what's what. Have proper sambandha gyan. Sambandha gyan means to have knowledge of the relationship of all things with their source of emanation, Krishna. What's the relationship of this body or this building or this microphone or whatever exists in this world in relation to its source? If we can have that proper understanding, then we can use this body or this building or this microphone in service to the source. It's essential for bhakti. Bhakti is a feeling of love and devotion. It's carried out through the medium of practical activity or service. The senses extend out into the field of the material energy and engages that material energy in service to Krishna with love. It's not just a feeling, it's practical activity. But if you don't connect that energy out there belongs to Krishna, and I'm simply engaging the energy out there in service to the proprietor of that energy, You don't have bhakti, you have sense gratification. And call it religious, or call it whatever the label is. There has to be proper discrimination about that's the category of matter, over here is the category of spirit. Both are energies of Krishna meant for Krishna's service. And I have a role to play here. I extend my senses into the field of objects and offer those objects to Krishna in loving service. That's my function. I'm Krishna's servant. I'm the instrument of Krishna's will, doing Krishna's service. That's who I am. So Sankhya is an essential sub-component or sub-element or sub-part of bhakti. It's preliminary. But it's when bhakti is activated, that's also present. Proper discrimination between matter and spirit. It leads to bhakti. It's an essential, just like in Canto 3 of Srimad Bhagavatam, several chapters discussing Sankhya, and at the end of that Sankhya section, Kapila Dev says, it's like the final verse or two, with this understanding, one's mind should go to the super soul. That's like, all of this is meant to bring one to that. The mind goes to super soul. And then how that process works is also described. That's dhyan, or meditation. That's a subset of bhakti also. The mind goes to Krishna. Then the practical activity of the soul, whose mind is with Krishna, engaging in prescribed duties. That's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Perform your prescribed duty and always think of me. So this is just expanding that statement in several chapters. So Kapila isn't just teaching a philosophical system, he's not teaching a meditation system. In Satya Yuga, dhyan or meditation is the means of perfection, but that dhyan leads to bhakti. You live a life in devotion to that person who your mind is fixed upon. The approach is different. But for us, it's mantra meditation. So we don't do that other meditation as Dhruva Maharaj did, because that was also Satya Yuga. Or what Kapila Dev is describing to Devahuti, because that's the Satya Yuga meditation. Ours is mantra meditation. And it's not just, you know, something that you do for 2 hours each morning. It's meditation. Mind going to the holy name. Now, unfortunately, our mind goes all over the place besides the holy name because we're distracted. That's our contamination. But the practice of meditation is the mind goes to the holy name. Take shelter there. And becomes the mind then becomes cleared, clean, focused, strengthened, spiritualized. And then the mind can discern exactly what the purport says. The mind can then see things properly, because the mind is like a switchboard. The senses are gathering information, and the information goes to the switchboard, the mind, and the mind registers that information. The intelligence then analyzes the information, but the mind is the switchboard, and impressions are there and they're stored, and it's also then desire. I like this, I don't like that. Accepting, rejecting, happiness and distress. That's all the mind. It's not us, it's the mind. I've been sharing this little phrase from Prahlad Maharaj, Canto 7. Other than an uncontrolled an agitated mind or disturbed mind, there's no other enemy in this world. Period. But the mind can be our best friend or our worst enemy. It can be our best friend. And what's the best mind is the best friend. The mind is pure. It's not dirty anymore. How did it get clean? Through mantra for us, bringing the mind to the pure sound of the holy name. Purnashuddho, Nityamukto, Abhinatvam Nama Namino. Then the mind can be our best friend, because the mind goes to Krishna. That's our sadhana or our practice. And it's very nice and it's very practical. And then we can see things properly. We can hear the message of Bhagavad Gita, and it's not just information, it's understanding that goes in. And then we can live our lives, again, the concluding statement of the purport. Both the super soul and the individual soul continue, they are not destroyed. One who can see in this way can actually see what is happening. You can see through the knowledge of Scripture. You can see through the knowledge of Scripture. That means you don't identify with the temperate. You see what it is, it's happening. The material energy configuration at the moment is such and such. You're not oblivious or dull. But it's not, you don't identify with that as that's me and that's reality and that's my source of happiness and distress. It's what it is. It's a temporary state. And I'm sojourning, passing through this temporary state, and I have an opportunity to be in Krishna's service while I'm in this temporary state. What's the best way to serve Krishna? It's really important to get that. Can someone close the door? Really important to get that principle clear, because life gets complex. Sometimes really complex. And if you don't have that principle clear, you can get spun out real fast. So chant and be happy. And hear Bhagavad Gita carefully and be happy. Okay, so any discussion?
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Maharaj. So we were... That statement that Sankhya Yoga is essential for bhakti. So I was thinking that is it really like we hear that Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayati Ashu Vairagya.
Say it slower and clearer. Is it really that?
Like by bhakti is independent of by bhakti only we get jnana and vairagya. So Sankhya, what role this Sankhya plays is one. I was thinking that. Just by doing the 9 process of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, is that sufficient, or this clear understanding? This understanding can also automatically develop by just chanting. My understanding was that those people who do not want to surrender directly.
Those people who do not want to
surrender directly. So there are some indirect process of jnana, sankhya, because of that rebelliousness, and that gradually takes them. But bhakti is independent.
I think I understand your question. Yes, you're correct that these other processes can be approached as an independent, apparently independent process, because some persons, such persons, are averse to surrender to Krishna. However, there are persons that are not averse to surrender to Krishna, and then it's not something separate and independent from bhakti. It's a subset of bhakti. It's a subset of bhakti. That's the path that Krishna is taking Arjuna on. Subset of bhakti path. And for starters, it's Sankhya. here's the soul, here's matter. And we belong to the category of soul, not matter. And the problem that he was encountering, the particular application of that is, these are my relatives, and there's my teacher, and there's all these body connections. So how can I enjoy the kingdom if those who I would enjoy it with are now dead because I killed them? That's no fun. My happiness won't be met that way, and so I don't want to do it. On the platform of the body. So it's a subset of bhakti. And persons that follow, that have an aversion to surrender to Krishna, they may or may not come to the bhakti fruit. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavan mam prapajate. There may be, out of many, 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 many millions of persons who are cultivating knowledge, out of many millions of such persons, maybe one will surrender to Krishna and the others don't. And therefore they're practicing gyan. But those that are wanting to be connected to Krishna, they're not practicing gyan, they're practicing bhakti, a subset of bhakti. That's what Sankhya Yoga is. I didn't go there because of I got distracted, but bhakti is not just a subset of buddhi, is not just a subset of bhakti, it's a dimension of bhakti itself. That's a whole other topic. Does that answer your question? Okay. You have privileges. You have special privilege. You don't even have to raise your hand. You just sit in the front and speak up, and it's okay. You want the microphone? Yes, the people in the back need to hear you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Pranam. In the guidance of otherwise spiritual master, in his guidance we are whatever required, that knowledge we are gaining in bhakti. While in Jnana Yoga, only Jnanam we are trying to learn. So that is making difference. So here it is only under guidance of a spiritual master, otherwise spiritual master, we are learning.
So
what is required?
You're giving
only
the purport.
Yes.
You're answering his question. But you didn't get it right.
What I understood, is it
but you didn't get it right. Give him the microphone, please. And there's a question back there. Who's had their hand up? Can you pass? So, in response to what he just said, for the cultivation of knowledge to properly be called Gyan Yoga, there must be some element of bhakti. Otherwise, it's not Gyan Yoga, it's just Gyan. If there's some element of bhakti, then it's Gyan Yoga. And the bhakti element is service to the Supreme. Service, the senses engage in activity for the satisfaction of the Supreme. That's bhakti. But Gyan Yoga is, I'm the kind of person over here who the approach that I like is not so much like emphasis on the service to Krishna, but gathering knowledge and gathering knowledge and gathering knowledge. And, oh, by the way, some service to Krishna with some of that knowledge. I'm exaggerating, but therefore Gyan Yoga. But then there's the devotee. There's the Gyani. There's the Gyan Yoga, Gyani Yoga or Gyan Yogi. And then there's the devotee. And the devotee reads the same Bhagavad Gita that the Gyan Yogi reads, but as they read, it's just nourishing their devotion. Not a separate cultivation of knowledge, because I just like knowledge. I got this big knowledge basket over here. I want to put stuff, good stuff in it. I'm interested in strengthening, awakening, surcharging my devotion to Krishna. So I'm receiving transcendental knowledge from Krishna or his expansion, his devotee, and it's water to nourish the creeper of bhakti and guide my activities towards Krishna. Then it's not a separate yoga system, it's just part of the bhakti system. It's a subset. Yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Maharaj, my question is regarding the Krishna's will.
Yeah.
If we fail in any activity, so how do we decide that whether it's Krishna's will or he's testing our determination?
How do we decide whether it's Krishna's will or then your voice going really fast? Speak slowly.
Is it Krishna's will?
Or
is he testing our determination in continuing the activity?
It depends.
So how do we to what extent should we continue pursuing the activity? For example, Prabhupada's commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. Like
that's a very easy one to answer, example wise.
Mm-hmm.
Is it Krishna's will? Krishna's will. So he was giving according to the instruction of his spiritual master to do so. He had a propensity. He was expert at writing. Bhaktisiddhanta recognized it, encouraged whatever Abhay writes, publish it. Because they had an editorial policy to check what people write, and whatever he writes, publish it. And he encouraged him, whatever you get money, print books. So, take the message. So he was preparing to do that. Under the order of his spiritual master, there's no question, Krishna's will. There were obstacles. And one can take it that was Krishna's test. But that's the example of Prabhupada. Now, you know, in our lives, it may be less clear.
Mm-hmm.
But like an example, I just heard this example on the car ride from the airport to the temple. That when the temple over here was built, Prabhupada was up on the roof and pointed with his cane to this piece of land over here and said, get this piece of land. There were obstacles.
Okay.
And the way that it worked out, the way that Dr. Chaitanya described it, it was Krishna's intervention that made it work out. You know, in a very remarkable, unusual, practically bizarre way, you'd have to be blind to not see it was Krishna's arrangement, but it was Krishna's arrangement. Because the will of Prabhupada.
Mm-hmm.
And Krishna sanctioned the will of Prabhupada. No, it took a devotee to be the instrument to fulfill that will. Then there were obstacles when trying to fulfill that will. Even not even knowing that that was the desire of Prabhupada. But kind of obvious. Anyway. In our lives, in practical day-to-day life, when you get to that space where you're not sure, is this I'm meant to continue and it's just Krishna's testing my determination, or it's really not meant to happen, you take a step back and see, am I just being attached, or is this really fulfilling the mission? What's my consciousness? And then another rule of thumb is excessive, thinking of Prabhupada's language, but an inordinate amount of effort to achieve something. We don't do that. We make vigorous effort to achieve something, but not obsessive. We certainly don't compromise on our core sadhana to achieve something. We don't want to do that. That's not Krishna's will. Yes, microphone over here. Can some on the man's side to take the microphone? There we go.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
So the people who are like me, who are very neophyte, so are even the basic sadhana is full of anarthas and everything. So as you were mentioning regarding the control of mind, so with so many anarthas,
you mentioning the something of the mind,
controlling of the mind.
Controlling the mind.
So the sadhana and the whatever practice we do is full of anarthas because of past conditioning.
Could you do me a favor? Can you speak slowly?
I'm sorry.
So consider me half deaf. Be kind to me.
Sorry, Maharaj. So the whatever sadhana we practice, especially a neophyte like me, is full of anarthas.
Because full of an artist.
Of past conditioning. So in such a
welcome state, to the club. You're a card-carrying member of the club.
So in such a conditioned stage, how can we control the mind?
How can we control the mind?
And put it in Krishna's service.
Nice question. Do you know that Arjuna asked the same question? It's in Bhagavad Gita. I'm not saying that so you're embarrassed, oh, I don't know the verse. It's to encourage you to many of the questions that we have, it's there in Bhagavad Gita. When I first started reading Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, I read 7 translations of Bhagavad Gita before I even had Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And 2 things I could understand, because I thought it was a book of poetry. When someone gave me a copy, because they were writing poetry, I said, oh, it's a book of poetry. Then I realized it's not a book of poetry. It's something very deep and profound. And the second was, I don't understand it. And then I got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And then I found 2 things. It's really easy to understand. And then the second thing is, it answered questions that I had since childhood that never had answers, even from the religious tradition that I grew up with, and it articulated questions I never thought of how to articulate and gave the answer. I was thinking, wow, this is good. So, your question is asked, Arjuna asks, Krishna, how is it possible to control the mind? 6th chapter, he's describing dhyan, fixing the mind. It's impossible. How can I control the mind? It's more difficult to control the mind than controlling the raging wind. That would be easier to control the raging wind than the mind. How do you control the mind? And Krishna says, you're right. Very difficult. But it's possible by 2 things. Constant practice and detachment. And then elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, detachment means attachment to the eternal. Detachment from the temporary is possible only temporarily. You can be a little detached, but detachment is only possible by attachment to the eternal. To say it in the positive way, when you're attached to the eternal, the temporary can be over on this side, duality can move all over the place, and you're detached because you're attached to the eternal. Thank you. Childproof. And then the constant practice part, that's also in Bhagavad Gita, from whatever and wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one should bring the mind back under the control of the self with a capital S. It's like training a monkey. Mind's like a monkey, all over the place. Monkey business. Here and there and here and there and here and there. So how to control the mind when it's like a monkey? Constant practice. And Bhakti Siddhanta elaborates on how to control the monkey-like mind. He gives two methods. Neglect or stick. He says, at night before you take rest, take a broomstick and 100 times beat the mind. And you wake up in the morning, take a stick and beat the mind 100 times. That's, you know, not literally take a stick and bang your head, but metaphorically, you discipline the mind. Mind, be obedient. Discipline the mind. Or the other method is neglect. You just don't pay attention. If you invest consciousness in the temporary, it appears to be real. And if you neglect it, it fades like a cloud in the sky. There's processes of meditation, that some of which I did before I became a devotee, where you just do not place value in the thoughts in the mind. You just detach yourself from the thoughts in the mind. Here's how it goes. You sit in a lotus position in your body in a certain posture, and you meditate. This is a silent meditation. And here comes the thought, just like in the sky, here comes a cloud. And you don't analyze the cloud or get caught up in the cloud, it just passes and it's gone. And here comes another one. And you learn to take shelter in the seat of consciousness, not the thought that's in the mind. And that way become aware of the self, the seat of consciousness. Now, that doesn't take that seat of consciousness and direct it to Krishna. That's a big shortcoming of that particular meditation process. But ours is mantra meditation, where consciousness goes to the name. But we still have this thing where thoughts are going on. So that's the practice is bring the mind instead to Krishna. Not only bring the mind back from the thought, direct the mind to Krishna. And you practice it. And eventually the monkey gets trained. And the mind then learns. When you give the cue, the prompt, the mind goes to Krishna. It takes a while because the mind is, a monkey. It's very contaminated, filled with lifetimes of other than Krishna thought, mode of passion variety particularly. I want to enjoy. And then there's objects. And the mind goes to those objects, lamenting over the past, planning the future, anything other than being with Krishna. Mode of passion, just being pushed. So, how to is those two things, constant practice. That brings the mind to the quality of goodness and eventually to transcendence by practice. Another verse of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, one who strives by right means is assured of success. So that assurance is descending mercy. Again, the same point is here, that the teacher giving not only teachings but giving the power to carry out those teachings. That's another nice lesson. Within an instruction that Krishna gives is the power to fulfill the instruction. That's a nice understanding. So Krishna says, bring the mind back. Within the instruction to do so is the power to do so. It's not just resting like this other discussion we had about acting as Krishna's instrument. Within the instruction is the power to do so. It says not just resting on our own effort. If it is, we'll get defeated. Because Maya is stronger. Arm wrestle as many times as you like. You're going to lose. You're not going to win. But when the power of Krishna is there, you're assured of victory. That's another Krishna says to Arjuna. Or Sanjaya says, wherever there's Arjuna and Krishna, there's assurance of victory, virtue, success. That's the abhyas, or practice. Constant practice. Cultivate the cultivation of the strength of Krishna within my effort. And then detachment is attachment to Krishna. It takes some time because we're conditioned. We got lots of stuff that we're carrying in our mind. Not clean stuff. So it's going to take some time. That's okay. It's worth the effort. And that the means is the right means. Something else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, nine process of bhakti, when we're hearing, hearing, we can understand that changing of heart.
We can understand our heart is becoming cleansed.
Cleansed. But in our chanting, we are unable to understand how it is working.
When we're chanting, we're not able to understand how it's working. Okay, that was interesting. Now what? What's your question? How to get the understanding? Is that your question?
When will I able to understand?
Keep chanting. Kabe habi bolo seidi namar. You know that song? When, oh when, will that day come? So just continue like that. When, oh when, will that day come? Well, I'll understand. But you can understand, at least initially, on the authority of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where he says what's happening. So on that authority you can know what's happening. Chaito darpanam marjanam. Cleansing is going on. Question: will cleansing go on even if I don't know what's going on? Answer: yes. When you bring something that's impure in contact with something that's supremely pure, will purification take place? Yes. Even if I don't know what's taking place? Yes. Is it essential that I know how it is taking place? Not really. Faith in Krishna is sufficient. That's why you're chanting. You have faith in Krishna. It may not be registering on your radar screen. Purification is taking place. Purification is taking place. With faith, carry on. Continue chanting. In the back, behind you. Pass the microphone, if you would.
Maharaj, how to advance in devotional life?
How to do what?
How to advance in devotional life.
How to advance in spiritual life. I thought that's what we've been speaking about the whole class. Shravanam Kirtanam, and then apply that which you have heard and that which you're expressing or teaching or describing, kirtanam, and apply that in your life. advancement will come as you apply what you've heard. That's my, I think, my short answer. Apply what you've, that whatever it is that you've understood, apply it. There may be things you don't understand. That's okay. The things that you do understand, you resonate with, wow, that really makes sense. Apply it. Because when you act in knowledge, you get realization. Wow. And when you get realization, you go back to the place you heard from. I want to hear some more. That was really good. I got this nice realization. And then you hear some other things that you connect with. And then you apply it. You act in knowledge. Something happens. You get a realization. Wow. Then you can progress in spiritual life. Act in that which you have understood. Live your life according to, cultivate a life that is acting in those things that you've understood from Bhagavad Gita and from spiritual teachings, devotional teachings. Then you'll advance in spiritual life. And then you'll understand, gee, it's really important to have a proper relationship between with my teacher. Because then my heart will be more open and I'll receive more. I want to make spiritual progress. So that's an important element. So all kinds of realizations will come. Act in knowledge. Don't learn things for the sake of information. Learn things for the sake of transformation. And that requires application of things that you've understood. And act from the heart when you live or do those things. Not mechanically or... personally, in a personal relationship with your teacher and with Krishna. One more. Anything from the ladies' side? Oh, look at this. Over here. Last question over here.
Maharaj, what is the proper motivation to chant?
What is what?
The proper motivation to chant.
The proper motivation for?
Chanting.
Chanting. That's a nice question. A lot depends on the particular stage of Krishna consciousness that you're in, the proper motivation. Minimally, foundationally, is faith. Faith that it's not just a method or a technique or something that you took off the shelf and say, this is going to be good for me. Rather, faith that the goal of life can be awakened by this very powerful sound vibration. Faith that that goal of life is intrinsically already there, it simply needs to be awakened, and this sound vibration, this Maha Mantra, can awaken that to its fullest degree. Some faith. I say that because there's a nice song amongst many nice songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where he describes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave an authorization to Lord Nityananda to distribute the holy name. There's a Bengali word that's the equivalent of a franchise. You know what a franchise is. So you have he gave him a franchise. Said you can open up as many shops as you like, but the franchise agreement is you have to charge a fair price for the product, as the holy name, pure holy name, and the price is faith. Some faith. It doesn't have to be you know, just some faith. It must give some faith. Then you can give them the pure holy name. Not just the process, but the pure holy name. That's the franchise agreement. So the proper mood is the word of chanting, is with faith. Then faith, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the 9 stages of bhakti are each can be said, it's just faith and faith and faith and faith and faith and faith and stages of faith. It goes by different names according to the stage of faith. So then you could say the mood should be according to your stage. The mood should not be, I want an experience. Or what Burijan Prabhu says is like searching for peak experiences. That's not good. We're servants. Krishna is the master. Let me enter into chanting of the holy name with the purpose the mantra is meant to do, is awaken my mood of being in service to Krishna. That's the mood. Let me be in service to Krishna. Another similar way, a little different, is Krishna, please accept me. This is Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Now, of course, Krishna is going to accept you. Krishna is begging us, inviting us, please come back. But the mood over here is, I broke our relationship. I walked away and left you. And so, shame on me. But you're very kind. And now I've come to my senses, and although I'm not qualified, I deserve to be ignored by you or whatever, I'm appealing to you. Please again accept me in your service. So that's humble appeal to be again accepted by Krishna. He's a loving father. He's more than going, but it's the mood of humility and wishing to be in his association, although I'm undeserving. That's another way of saying the mood. Then again, depends on the one stage of spiritual progress, what's appropriate mood. Shikshastakam, all 8 of those prayers, according to Bhakti Vinod Thakur, each one of them is describing the mood that we should have in taking shelter of the holy name in different stages, up to the stage of the gopi devotees of Krishna in Vrindavan. It's a mood guide or a meditation guide. The stages of awakening of bhakti up to that stage. It's described in Bhajana Rahasya, step by step, each of the 8 verses of Shikshastaka, and how it one leads to the next, leads to the next. It is Lord Chaitanya gifting us with the means of getting to that mood of the residents of Vrindavan in the love of the gopis. So proportionate to one's position of spiritual advancement. I think I'll end with that. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.